Please take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. In the last hour, we spent a little time in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 11, 36, and 37. Well, we're going to go back now to Ezekiel 37, to the vision of dry bones. Today is our second installment, as we consider as our nativity topic for this month, is the agent of the incarnation, part two this morning. The fact that God the Holy Spirit was extremely instrumental in laying all the groundwork for the coming of Messiah the Prince. He was instrumental in bringing life to the dead womb of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. He was instrumental in the conception of the Christ child in the womb of Mary. He was instrumental in filling Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias with the Spirit of God, where they gave great utterances, revealing such depth of understanding of the God with whom they knew. Well, in Ezekiel 37, we have a prophecy normally called the vision of dry bones. And depending upon your theological scheme, you are either going to take the position that this has already been fulfilled, which I do believe it has been fulfilled, or it didn't become fulfilled until May of 1948, when apparently under a UN charter and by the assistance of President Truman and the United States government, the nation of Israel there in Palestine was conceived and made a nation, and has been a nation ever since. Well, I believe that Ezekiel 37 is actually foretelling, from Ezekiel's point of view, the regathering of God's people that would occur at the end of the 70 years of exile. So this has already been fulfilled, not in May of 1978, but found its fulfillment by the decree of Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1, allowing the Jews, those who wanted to go back, and to rebuild their temple complex. But why am I picking this? Well, because of the Spirit that is mentioned. Ready? The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. So notice how God the Holy Spirit is an active agent in relation to this prophecy. And set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So here is nothing but a scene of skeletons, if you will. Dry bones, there's no muscle, there's no tendons, there's no visible bodily organs that you can look through the skeleton. Dry, dead, lifeless bones strewn across this valley. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Only you know that, Lord. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now I want you to make this connection very carefully. Notice how the Spirit of the Lord and the word of the Lord are closely linked. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath. And in the Hebrew, both Hebrew and Greek, those two words that are normally translated, wind, spirit, and breath, interchangeably. Behold, I will cause breath or wind or spirit to enter into you, and ye shall live. So notice, the Spirit of God is the active agent, and the means that are going to be used to make these bones stand up as living people is the breath of the Almighty. The same breath that said, let there be such and such, Genesis chapter 1, and when there was nothing, then there was everything. It's the same breath. And who was hovering over that global ball of water? the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And in the Hebrew, that word move means to vibrate, to hover. Thus, this energy waiting to be unleashed. And you see the same picture here. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put spirit, wind, or breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye, get this, shall know that I am the Lord. What did we learn in the last hour? Under the new covenant. What happens in the new covenant? That God inscribes his law in our hearts, so that we may know him. And what else was given in the new covenant promise? No, you're not going to ask someone, can you help me know the Lord? What is the promise of the new covenant when it is given? Everyone shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And what does Jesus say again in John 17:3? You got to listen, you got to follow along. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the Father, and me, the Son, whom you sent. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them around, above, but there was no wind, breath, spirit in them. So now we go from dry bones to fleshly bodies, but there's no animation yet. Just like when God made Adam, he made his body out of the dirt. And what does it say? And God breathed into his nostrils. What? The breath of life. And then, and only then, did Adam become a living soul. And when I beheld, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Verse 8. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, breath, spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, breath, spirit. Thus saith the Lord. Notice how the wind, breath, and spirit are attached to a thus saith the Lord, which is the word of God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the wind, spirit, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our parts. Beloved, this is describing the shame and the consequences of their exile under Babylonian rule and conquest. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit, wind, breath in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Can you see the relationship from the last hour to this hour and how that worked out providentially? Not because I planned it that way. You see the connection between wind, spirit, and breath attached to the Word of God. And what happens? Knowledge is given. Knowledge is granted. What did we learn in the last hour in 1 John 2? That anointing that has come upon you, which anointing no one can take or rob from you, that anointing causes you to know these things. In our first installment, we looked at the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned last Lord's Day, he's not some impersonal force or an abstract idea, nor is he a mist, a phantom, or some mindless, wandering spark of energy that's out there in the cosmos. Okay? We saw that last year. Well, beloved, in our second Nativity installment, we're going to consider some more things about the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, don't be alarmed, because some of the verses and some of the concepts we saw in the last week are going to be brought back and blended together with other concepts. So don't be alarmed like, well, we read that last week, preacher. Never get that familiar with the scriptures that you think you know it all. So there's going to be a little bit of overlap. But before I do, allow me to read once again from A.W. Pink's book on the Spirit of God. Every message is going to have an excerpt from his book. Let me read you this excerpt before we proceed. The great importance of a reverent and prayerful study of this subject, meaning the Spirit of God, should be apparent to every real child of God. The repeated references made to the Spirit by Christ in his final discourse, John 14-16, at once imitates this. The particular work which has been committed to him furnishes clear proof of it. There is no spiritual good communicated to anyone but by the Spirit. Whatever God in his grace works in us, it is by the Spirit. The only sin for which there is no forgiveness is one committed against the Spirit. Pink writes, "How necessary is it then that we should be well instructed in the Scriptures, doctrine concerning him?" Well, we hear much about the unpardonable sin, and that sin, we are told, can only be committed against God the Holy Ghost. Well, if that's true, then it's imperative that we know some things about who and what he is. First point this morning, those of you taking notes. We're going to consider the divinity of the Holy Spirit. His divinity, or his godhood, if you will. And the fact that he shares the same divinity, the same attributes, and the same godheadness with both the Father and with the Son. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Once again, let's reconsider. Though we know this, let's not be so familiarized with it that, well, we can't learn nothing more now. Acts chapter 5, the sin of this couple who saw everybody else cashing in their properties and bringing the proceeds to the early church, laying it down before the feet of the apostles and getting a little bit of recognition. And so this couple basically wants to imitate the same thing. We're going to sell some land, but we're going to keep part of it back. And beloved, they could have sold all their possessions and they could have kept the money with no sin involved. Or they could have simply kept their holdings, no sin involved. This was not a mandatory thing, but it was something that was done freely and willingly by the members of this Jerusalem church to maintain basic necessities for those who apparently were too poor. This was not something that was commanded to sell everything and have a communal pot. Well, this couple thought they were going to join this action done by others. Well, here's their crime. They sold whatever it was, the land. They kept back a part of it, which was still theirs to do. But when they turned over their proceeds, they lied in one simple aspect. They told Peter, "This is everything that we got from what we sold." That was the rub. That was the lie. Well, with that in mind, look at verses 3. When the husband comes, Peter said, "Ananias, why had Satan filled thine heart to lie to whom? The Holy Ghost." So there is proof, number one, you can only lie to another person to person. Just like love is between two people, when you lie, yes, you can lie to yourself, but most of the time we lie before others. they lied, or he lied to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Now notice, thou hast not lied to me, you've lied to God. Well, in verses 3, he refers to the third member of the Godhead. But in verses, 4, he attaches the title of divinity to that spirit. You've lied to God. But then notice when the wife comes in, sometime shortly thereafter, then Peter said unto the wife, how is it that you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So you have, is God the Father being referred to in verse 4? You got God the Holy Spirit in verse 3? And this same phrase, the Spirit of the Lord, is found elsewhere. And by context, Christ is in the context. You have tempted the Spirit of the Lord. Behold the feet of them that have buried thy husband at the door, and they're going to carry you out as well. So the first thing, as I offer this particular passage, is to show you, once again, how God the Holy Spirit is in reference with the other members of the Godhead, and therefore he is just as much divine as the Father is and as the Son is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here dealing with the Corinthian church and some of the issues that were going on in this particular congregation. But notice these words in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? So notice, beloved, in the first century, the early church knew that there's a distinction between that beautiful white marble building that's soon coming down and the temple of the living God that was going to remain and to prevail. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Notice, we just got done looking at the Spirit of the Lord. Here, Spirit of God. So there's that divinity attached or assigned to the third member of the Godhead. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice verse 19. Now notice, in verses 16, and I'll read this to you, we said it was called, the temple of God, right? Notice verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Compare 6:19 with 3:16. Just make a comparison. 3:16 says, the temple of God. 6:19 says, temple of the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see this divinity, this godhood attached to the third member of the Godhood. Same book, go to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, notice what you find here. Verse 3 and following. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So notice, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. So verses 3, a true child of God can never apostatize and can never in their spiritual journey reach a point where they curse Christ and turn back and go back to the world. That can only happen to someone who is a false possessor. They simply got a profession, but there's nothing within them. A classic example, the second ground hearer to the parable of the sower. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Notice all three members of the Godhead are mentioned. Christ, the Lord, God the Father, and God the Spirit. So once again, all that we're doing right now, as we touch this second lesson, is to enter into holy ground. The same ground that Moses stood on and the same ground that Joshua stood on, where both of these men were told to take off their sandals because they were in the very presence of divinity itself. And they were on holy turf, and therefore get on your knees, bow and worship. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Notice as the Apostle Paul here, as he relates some history, Old Testament history. Verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful and all his house. So here the Apostle Paul is going to contrast Moses as the builder of his house versus Jesus as the builder of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Notice the comparison between the old and the new covenants. More glory is going to be assigned to Christ more so than the man Moses. Insomuch as he who has builded the house had more honor than the house. Notice, it's the one who builds the house receives all the credit and all the praise. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Notice, Moses wrote of things that would come after him, be fulfilled after him. But Christ as a son over his own house, that's us, the church, the Israel of God, the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, whose house are we, notice and circle, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice, I just got done telling you that it's impossible for anyone who's truly indwelt with the Spirit to one day come to a point and curse Christ, turn their back, and walk away. Well, how do I maintain that steadfastness? Well, we are told here, this admonishment, to hold fast the confidence, hold fast to that assurance and that rejoicing of hope, not till you have the first persecution or the first time that you are insulted for Christ and you feel all upset and you turn your back and you leave the church, you put your Bible down and you don't want to walk with Christians no more. No, it says what? Firm to the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, the Bible tells us God will not share his glory with any other. Notice who's doing the speaking here. The agent of inspiration, the agent of creation, and the agent of the incarnation. The Holy Ghost speaks and says, today, if you will hear his voice, there's another condition. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now notice, God the Holy Spirit is saying these things. God the Holy Spirit is implying that the actions by the unbelieving Israelites were thrown back at him. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. What have we learned so far this morning? I'm pretty sure you're going to walk away with this knowledge wrapped around your minds. To know God is to be saved. In order to be saved, you have to have knowledge. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take Heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But again, I offer to you verse 6. Everything that you read from verse 6 on, God the Holy Spirit is the one speaking. And it's God the Holy Spirit who is saying, they hardened their hearts towards me. They tempted me. They provoked me. I, in turn, was grieved with them. And I destroyed them in their unbelief. So there we see how God the Holy Spirit has not only the same divinity, but he acts sovereignly like the other members of the Godhead. And he acts with the same degree of almighty power and efficacy in what he aims to do. Now take the Hebrews 3 passage, okay, and go all the way back to Psalm 95 and make this comparison. Psalm 95, I just read in your hearing that portion of Hebrews. But then notice what you find in Psalm the 95th, verses 6 to 11. Ready? Psalm 95. Try to remember what we just got done plowing through in Hebrews 3. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Boy, that sounds like that John 10:16. Other sheep I have which are not of the fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one shepherd and one fold. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, provoked me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, that they shall not enter into my rest. Beloved, the writer of Hebrews didn't create nothing. He was simply quoting something from the Old Testament. He didn't create something new. He wasn't plucking apples and cherries off of the trees to fill up space in your Bible. Apparently, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was very acquainted with the 95th Psalm. Would you agree? Because he borrowed those words verbatim. Verbatim. But if you notice in verses 6 and 7, God is mentioned. But in Hebrews 3, who's the one speaking? God the Spirit. He's the one speaking. So, beloved, I don't want to beat this into the ground, but I wanted to show you very slowly and meticulously that God the Holy Spirit is just as much divine as the Father and just as much divine as the Son. He shares equally in that glory, power, and nature. The second thing I want to teach here this morning, I point out, he has the same attributes and the same perfections as both the Father and the Son. We're going to consider some of the attributes that everybody assigns to God. Some may even assign to Christ. But then you have those who say, well, does God the Holy Spirit share the same attributes? I'm glad that you asked. Ready? For those of you taking notes, let's consider that he's a source of life. Turn to Romans 8 and 2. Romans 8 and 2. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, he's called the Spirit of life. And everybody will quickly associate the fact that it was God who got a handful of dirt, made the body of Adam, and it says Elohim, the word God in English, he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Life was given. But beloved, as we've read so far, even this morning, it was God the Holy Spirit who granted life to Elizabeth's womb, and John the Baptist was conceived. It was the Spirit of God who caused the mother of Samson to conceive that child. It was the same Spirit that conceived in the mother of Samuel to have him conceived. And those women who were married to the patriarchs, Sarah, and those whose wombs seemed to have been dead and dried up for years, it was the same Spirit that breathed life into those dead wombs. It was the same Spirit that brought life to the womb of Mary. So the first thing that we see here this morning under this second point, God the Holy Spirit is also the originator of life because he is life himself. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 13. The second thing, he shares the same attribute called truth. The Spirit of God can never lie. God the Father doesn't lie. God the Son never lied. What about God the Spirit? Well, notice Jesus' words in John 16, 13. What do we find here in John 16, 13? Howbeit when he, this personhood, the Spirit of what? Truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. What did we learn in the last hour about the new covenant? You're not going to need anyone to tell you know this and know that. Why? Because God will teach you that knowledge. What was the words of Jesus to Peter once again? Flesh and blood didn't teach you this. You didn't go to Sabbath school. You didn't go to Sunday school to learn that I am the Messiah. My Father revealed that to you. Read on. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever God the Spirit shall hear, that shall he, God the Spirit, speak, and God the Spirit shall show you things to come. Notice. The Spirit of Truth. What was one of Jesus' own defenses of himself before the angry mobs? I do not lie, but I give you the truth. I give you my words of my Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. He shares the same attribute called love. Love. Everybody will ascribe love to God the Father. Many will go out of their way to ascribe the attribute of love to God the Son. We have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God the Father in John 3:16 loves me. Galatians 2:20 says that God the Son loves me. Look at Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. All three members of the Godhead mentioned again. So those who teach that there is no Trinity are either blind, ignorant, or they willingly choose not to believe. It's one thing to be ignorant because you're not given the facts. It's another thing for God to simply blind you because you deserve to be blind. But then there are those who can look at the facts square in the face and say, I don't see it, or I don't want to see it. Notice he's called the what? The love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. So what have we seen so far, brethren? He's a source of life. He's the source of truth, source of love. What about holiness? Turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's not simply the Spirit of God, that would have been true, but notice the adjective, the Holy Spirit of God. Your Bible is called the Holy Bible. God is referred to as a holy God. Christ is referred to as being holy, holy child. Well, the Spirit himself also is denoted as holy. Well, we've seen life, truth, love, holiness. What about the eternality of God the Holy Spirit? Turn to Hebrews 9:14. I answered back one person on Facebook yesterday. Quite apparently he's a atheist / evolutionist or a naturalist that we got here by a big boom. And he asked me, where did God come from? As if he's going to get some lofty answer. And my only answer that I responded to was, God's eternal. He had no beginning. If he had a beginning, then he's no longer God. Then he becomes a creature, a created creature. But look at Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through, notice, the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's a verse we saw last week. I understand that. I also told you last week the Trinity is found here. I said that as well. But notice how I called your attention to the word eternal this morning. God the Father is eternal. God the Son is eternal. We find that out in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There we find the Father and the Son before it all began, presently in existence, before time, matter, and space. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. He's a ever strong. He is omnipotent, if you will. Angel Gabriel to Mary says in Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, so there it is, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing. Here we have the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and when he comes upon you, he comes in the power of the Godhead to give life to your womb in the conception of the Christ child. What about the fact that the Holy Spirit is ever present? Ever present. Turn to Psalm 139, a well-known part, a very well-known psalm. Psalm 139. This is a verse used by those in the pro-life movement as far as the child that's in development within the mother's womb, being fashioned by the very handiwork of God Almighty. Look at verses 7 of Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now remember Hebrew parallel? Spirit and presence are attached. They modify each. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Notice the parallels or the contrasts. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So, hand and right hand modify, in verse 7, thy spirit. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about thee. So light is attached to that spirit. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. But notice what he says in that verses 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And what is David saying? No matter where I would go, no matter where I could hide, somewhere in this universe, your presence through the Spirit can be found. He is there. What about omniscience? Everyone assigns omniscience to the Father and to the Son. What about the Spirit? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Now let's bring that account with Peter and Jesus in Caesarea when Jesus asked the question, "Whom do you say that I am?" Look at this in verse 10. But the Spirit had revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For God had revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now notice, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What did we learn in the last hour about the new covenant? Everyone shall know. And everyone will not need to be instructed in the fact of you knowing who the Father is, and knowing who the Son is, and knowing who the Spirit. Notice, it's the Spirit of God who takes that knowledge and imparts it into us. And what about Him being a creator? One more attribute. Does the Holy Spirit create out of nothing? Everything? Well, let's see. Turn with me to Psalm 104. So first off, we've seen this morning that He shares all the divinity, all the Godhood, all of the majesty of both Father and Son. And here we're seeing that God the Holy Spirit shares all the divine attributes as well. Everything that's said about the Father, everything that's said about the Blessed Son, He shares as well. Well, look at Psalm 104 and notice verses 30. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. So notice, the Spirit of God is attached to creation and to recreation, making all things new. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit. And what did I tell you earlier in this message? Both words, both Hebrew and Greek. The Greek word is pneuma, wind, breath, spirit. Thou sendest forth Thy breath. You sendest forth the wind, like you did over that valley of dry, dead bones. God simply breathed over, and they lived. When Jesus appeared to the men in the upper room, He said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and He breathed on them. See how it all ties in? There is not discontinuity in Scripture, but there's a whole lot of continuity between the old and the new. One last verse on this idea of His attributes under His creatorship. Look at Job 26. Job 26. In verse 13. Job 26, verse 13. The next time you go out and you look upstairs and you look at the stars and the planets and the moon and such, by His Spirit, verse 13, He had garnished the heavens. His hand had formed the crooked serpent. And for those of you who don't know, crooked serpent refers to one of the constellations. Dragon or Dragon, the crooked serpent. There's a constellation in the northern sky called the crooked serpent. And there we find, by the Spirit of God, He simply garnished. I like that word, being in food service. You add all of the little pretties onto the food to make it look appealing, to make it look attractive, right? To make it look like you want to go eat it because it's so good and so beautiful. Well, God the Father simply garnished the heavens with the wave of His hand. But notice the agency that He used, God the Spirit. Thirdly this morning, the same divine acts of Godhood are described to Him. And those of you taking notes, put down number one, He creates. And we just saw that, Psalm 104, verses 3. But turn to Job 33:4 while we're here. Job 33:4. Notice this little one-liner. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Notice the parallelism. Please look at that. Spirit of God, okay, answers to breath of the Almighty. So, beloved, there you see divinity jumping off the page. Hath made me, get this, answers to what? Had given me life. There you go. I mean, to me, that's just beautiful. The Spirit of God, so notice, is called the Spirit of God. There's divinity. And you have the breath of the Almighty. That's divinity. So Spirit of God answers to the word the Almighty, right? Hath made me and giving life. All attached to that one verse. Not only is he the creator, but as we mentioned before, he is the dispenser of life itself. Genesis 2:7, you don't need to turn there, where God makes Adam's body. And again, he breathes the wind, the breath, and the spirit, and Adam becomes a living soul. But turn to John 6:63. John 6:63. Now we can talk about dry bones, where God takes the exiles and then brings them back as a nation under three successive migrations back. One under Zerubbabel, one under Ezra, another, the third one under Nehemiah. That, okay, you can accept. But what about being saved? What about being given that heart of flesh? How does that new covenant become applied to you and I? Well, look at John 6:63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Notice who's the quickening agent. Notice who the agent of spiritual conception is. The flesh profited nothing. In Adam, we have no ability to save ourselves. In Adam, there is no desire to be saved. In Adam, we do not want God to interject his will in our life. Well, how do we overcome that? How do we overcome this depravity? How do we overcome this deadness and this hostility against heaven? The Spirit of God must come and he must breathe once again new life into our souls. It is the Spirit that quickened it. Notice, the flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, and what other words can you attach to the word word? Breath and wind and spirit. The words that I speak unto you, notice, they are spirit and they are life. Look at that verse 63. You got the concepts of wind. You got the concept of spirit. The concept of breath. And the giving of life. And the giving of life. So therefore, not only can God the Holy Ghost create and recreate, he bestows life. He bestows life. Here's another one. He grants, and he's the agent of inspiration. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. He dispenses the word of God. He grants and gives prophetic utterance to those to whom he chooses. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at verses 2 and 3. I'll go back to verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Notice how David here is described. Not only was he the son of David, but he was a man that was raised up on high, anointed of God of Jacob. And he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. And God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. It's a beautiful passage here for divine inspiration. When David wrote those Psalms, he wasn't just simply strumming strings out there in the Judean wilderness, tending his father's sheep, and just did it aimlessly, mindlessly. He was guided by a divine agency, God the Spirit himself. On this point, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 11. Let's go back to verse 9 for a little bit of context. Here Peter is describing this salvation that his recipients are now living and experiencing. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So notice, the body and the bulk of the Old Testament prophets is far removed from the fairy tales that you hear today by modern day futurists. According to Peter, the heart and soul of the Old Testament writings were not about microchips being jabbed into flesh, satellites over your head, cashless society, one man ruler thumping his chest out there in Europe somewhere. What is the bulk in the heart of the Old Testament? Salvation. And the Old Testament sages, they searched diligently what these things meant. But look at verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Well, so far he's been called the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord. Notice here, Spirit of Christ. And Christ the Father, God the Father and God the Son will not share their glory with anything else but divinity. But then notice, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, New Testament saints, under the blessing and light of a new covenant, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Notice the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And beloved, it should sadden us today when you hear so much misrepresentation, misapplication, and misdoctrinal teachings of the Spirit, the person and work of the Spirit of God. There is so much misunderstanding and so much misapplication of this third blessed member of the Godhead. Because of time, you may want to jot this down, but he's also the agent of regeneration. John chapter 3, 3 to 8. Titus 3, 5. Listen carefully. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. Get this. By the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's not by works. It's not by church attendance. It's not by doing good. It's not even by baptism. All those things are good and proper in their place. But beloved, without the washing and the regeneration of God the Holy Spirit, and we're not talking about any method or mode of baptism, the washing and the regeneration is a concept that Jesus told Nicodemus, you as a teacher of Israel, you ought to know these things. You should know these things. When he told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And he's also the agent of resurrection. Romans 8, verse 11. Let's quickly turn there. We've got a little bit more time left. Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans 8, 11. Romans 8, 11. scripture says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead is, number one, the same Spirit that granted you life in Christ, whereby you can know God and know the Son. The same Spirit that resides within you is going to be the same Spirit that's going to bring you from your grave bodily to be glorified. To be glorified. Fourthly, this morning, again, he is equally coupled with the Father and the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Just listen carefully, because of time we won't look them up. But he's found in the Great Commission, again, Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The apostolic benediction found in 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul prays a blessing upon the Corinthian brethren, calling upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Earlier we saw 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. It is God the Holy Spirit who sends and gives gifts to his church. Ephesians 4:4-6. He's raised up apostles, he's raised up prophets, he's raised up evangelists and teachers and pastors. These are gifts that Christ dispenses to the church through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. And why does he do this? That we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men who lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4. Turn to Romans 15:30, since we're here. Romans 15:30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Notice all three members again. Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, beloved, this morning, I offer to you the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. He is very God of very God. He shares all the divine attributes of the Father and the Son. And beloved, there are those today who teach that there is no Trinity. And by saying that, they automatically deny the divinity of Christ. One special heresy today I want you to file in your mind is the present heresy called modalism. It was an early heresy that the early church had to condemn at a council in the early centuries of the church. T.D. Jakes, African-American preacher, well-known, megachurch, goes around in his fancy suits, raking in the dough. He believes in the oneness Pentecostal movement, that there's only one God, but no Trinity. Modalism teaches that there is only one God. It is closely attached to Islam and Judaism and Christianity in the sense that all three of these major religions believe in one God. Yes. But the distinction between all of them and true Christianity is that we believe in a plurality of persons within the Godhead, not three separate gods. One God in nature and substance, but three divine persons. T.D. Jakes and the Oneness Pentecostal movement believes in one God who, like the actor on the stage, masquerades as three separate people whenever he chooses. He'll come outside of the curtain, and today he'll play the role of God the Father. Then he hides behind the curtain. Then when the curtains roll back, he comes out and performs God the Son. And then when the curtain's drawn, he goes back and hides. And then he comes out once again as God the Holy Spirit. And that teaching, you have one God who masquerades as three separate people. Not at the same time. But you got to do it differently, because there's only one God masquerading as three people. That's heresy. The early church condemned it, and I condemn it as well. But this morning, you see the third member of the Godhead, active and alive, who associates himself with the other two persons of the Godhead. He shares the same attributes, performs the same activities as God the Father and God the Son. And he is not to be played with, and he is not to be blasphemed. Well, may God bless you in this second installment on this beautiful, marvelous, all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present God, the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray.